Welcome to worship on this Labor Day weekend. It is good to be here. Good to be here with you. As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words together. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, on this beautiful, sunshiny summer day, we lift our eyes up to the mountains and consider where our help comes from. The one who made the mountains, the one who with just the sound of your voice can calm the raging seas, the one who could speak into being the stars, the planets, the sea creatures that we don't even know exist. The one who is mighty and powerful over all. And the one who is gentle and tender and who knows us intimately and completely. And though you create mountains, you also create us in our mother's womb, knitting us together, deciding on every little bitty detail about who we will be. You are the keeper of this world, and you are the keeper of our lives. And so we've come to this place this morning, oh God, together as your people, to declare with churches around the globe how worthy you are of all worship, of our lives, of all the glory that is due your name. And we've come because our hearts are frail and fragile. And we need to remember week after week after week that we have a good God who holds us in your hands. And so for my friends in this room this morning that need the gift of peace and hope and assurance that they are seen and they are known and they are loved completely, could all of that happen in this place? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting a new series this morning on the life of David. This is the beginning of the story, 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither is the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to this ancient story from so many years ago and from so far away. But knowing that because it's your word, your Spirit moves through these words to speak to our hearts today. Just as you called your servant David, you are calling to each one of us in this place. And we don't want to miss your calling this day or any day. And so here we are, O Lord, your children. Our ears are open, our hearts are open. Would your Spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you read the Bible? Is it a blueprint that tells us exactly how we should live our lives in any given circumstance? Is it an answer book? Ask your question, close your eyes, turn to the page and point, and hopefully there's the answer. Is it a model showing us all these ideal versions of faithful people that we should maybe strive to be like? How do we read the Bible? I propose, and if you've been around for a while, you won't be surprised, I propose that the Bible is not a blueprint, nor is it a plug-and-play answer book. And I would say it has very few models. There's a lot of really messy people. Instead, what I propose is the Bible has lots and lots of stories. From the beginning to the end, stories of normal folks, ordinary people who responded to this sacred calling to draw near to the heart of God. And with that response, something extraordinary begins to happen. And their stories speak to us, people whose lives are making up stories, inviting us to be the same ones who draw near to the heart of God as well. So over these next 6 weeks, we are going to follow just one such story and just the highlights of the story, because there's lots of this story. The story of this guy named David, an ordinary boy whose life in the hands of God becomes truly extraordinary. And as we walk with David step by step, we will be called each and every week to put our own ordinary lives in the hands of this same God, and see what extraordinary things God might have in mind to do through us. You ready? All right. I'm glad you said yes, because I'm going on anyway. So David's story begins with a grieving prophet. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" You see, 27 years prior to this verse, the people of Israel had demanded a king. God didn't want to do it. God himself wanted to be the king of Israel. This is what was going to make them different from all the peoples in the world, is that they didn't need a king. They had God to be their guide. They had God to be their protector. They had God to be their wisdom. God was going to be king for the people of Israel. But everybody else had a king. And Israel began to think that this thing they were lacking, rather than being a blessing from God, was somehow something that they were missing out on. And so they demanded a king, and God conceded. As we've seen through all of Scripture, God never forces himself to be king in anyone's life who doesn't want him to be king, does he not? And so God gives them a king. He moves through the prophet Samuel to anoint Israel's first king, Saul. God had told Samuel at Saul's anointing that he was the chosen one. Saul was handsome. Saul was tall. Saul was wealthy. Saul was primed to be the one to step up and help Israel defeat the Philistines, put them on the map, make a name for themselves once and for all. And so Samuel had followed God, and he anointed Saul, and he had the highest of hopes for what this new leader would be. And by 1 Samuel 15, Saul has all but imploded. He has totally been ignoring God's commands. And just as Saul has been slowly turning away from God, God has also been slowly turning away from Saul. And we find Samuel grieving. Because you see, Samuel loved Saul. Samuel was the first one to see God's calling on Saul's life. Samuel had big dreams for who Saul could actually be if he lived into God, who God said he could be. Samuel watched as day by day, Saul had the world at his fingertips, and he threw it away. Rejecting his calling, rejecting what he could be, Samuel is grieved. We know how that goes, do we not? As a pastor, I know when I see someone I love in this place among us who at some point in their life, even recently, has had God's hand so strong on their life. And then we see when they start slowly slipping away. It's heartbreaking every time. And Samuel's heart is breaking. He's a prophet. He's a shepherd. Samuel loved the people under his care. And one of them is falling, and he's falling quickly. Samuel is grieving. And Samuel is a man who is consumed by the glory of God. When he saw the glory of God being tarnished, he grieved, as should we. And Samuel had given, really, the last 30 years of his life to this venture with God, anointing this new king for Israel, just to see all that he had put his life into come to collapse. What he thought was him just being faithful is turning into a dumpster fire. And so feeling the worst stings of failure, Samuel is grieving. What makes you grieve? Do you weep over people who are running away from the loving arms of our God? Do you weep when God's glory is being contested, downplayed? What brings us to tears is a good indicator of where our hearts are with God. Something to ponder for these days. Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? God says, fill up your horn with oil and go. This is good. We could make a t-shirt of this. Fill up your horn with oil and go. This is a really good line. Don't miss it. God's saying, you know, there is room for grief when those who we love have broken our hearts. And there is room for grief when our hopes have been shattered. We have got to grieve. But in our grief, there does come a time when God says, okay, you have grieved, but I'm not done with this story yet. And so fill up your horn with oil and go, because we've got a brand new chapter to unfold. Samuel, we've got a new king to anoint. Wipe those tears away, Samuel. God is not done with this story yet. You see, too often in our grief, we come to this place where we just are certain that our best days are now behind us. And the story going forward is just always going to be written with this gray cloud over it. God says, fill up your horn with oil and get going. There's a new story being written. And Samuel, he says, I guarantee you, it's going to be better than the first one. Anybody in grief need to hear that simple word today, that we have a God who in our darkest moments says, wipe away those tears and get ready because you've got a God who is always about to do something new and it's going to be better than before. Can you even believe that? Can you dare to believe that? I dare you to just try to believe that. And Samuel's a bit concerned. God, he says, there's already a king. And he kind of thinks he's a big deal. How am I supposed to show up in Bethlehem to go and anoint a new king and expect to make it out of that place with my head still on my shoulders? Don't you know that kings have this history of killing people who try to make new kings in their place? God says, do this. Take a heifer and tell the people that you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And make sure that you invite Jesse and his family to the sacrifice because one of his sons is who I've chosen. When people ask you, Samuel, why have you come to Bethlehem? Don't just blurt out, to anoint a new king. No. Say, to sacrifice to the Lord, come and join me. What's God doing here? He's not telling Samuel to lie, but he's also telling Samuel not to reveal the whole story just yet. Sometimes it's wise to conceal a little bit of what God is speaking to us. To ponder it in our hearts for just a little while we quietly move forward in obedience. You don't always have to tell everyone everything about all that God is speaking to you right now. Sometimes a little pondering, a little worshiping, a little sacrificing is a good first step. If Samuel had sung the whole 11 miles to Bethlehem, I'm off to find a new king, la la la, he would never have made it there. God's plan would never have even had a chance. Take a heifer. Tell him you've come to make a sacrifice. Plus, on top of that, it's never a bad idea to begin any of our attempts to choose our leaders with an act of worship and prayer to God first. We don't just go casting votes for someone based on what we want. We start with worship. We start with prayer. We dare ask God, what is near and dear to your heart? And we choose our kings from that posture. It can't hurt, at least, right? Verse 4, Samuel did as the Lord commanded. I love that simple sentence. Samuel did as the Lord commanded. You see, Samuel's entire ministry up to this point, it's not full of all these original ideas and these brilliant maneuvers and these crazy, bold acts of faith. Samuel stands out in Scripture not because he's just extra wise or really witty. Samuel stands out because he is someone who just does what the Lord asks him to do. Over and over again, his whole life long, that's what he does. And when we begin to read Scripture, we see that so often in Scripture, God's commands really are just that simple. He just asks his people to go, just to acknowledge that tug on their heart and to just say yes, and then to see if they are willing to go, to say yes. When God asks us to simply go, to simply do we? It's that obedience over and over again that ushers our ordinary stories into this extraordinary God story. Just simple obedience. And so Samuel did as the Lord said to do over and over again. And you have to wonder if Samuel, in the back of his mind, is thinking to himself, really, God? We already tried this once, this whole fill your horn with oil. That was a bust. Do it again. Set up my heart to be broken again. Anyone in this room ever had a real disappointment? A real heartache in life? Maybe in a job that you actually felt called to? that just fizzled? In a relationship that you were so hopeful about? In a ministry that you were all in to try? Just to face the sting of the very thing you loved collapsing before your eyes? And God told you to do it, you thought. Here's the question of faith. Did you dare put out an application that resonated with your heart's calling again? Did you dare take a risk on loving again? Did you get back in ministry again? Samuel, grieving all that's been lost, picks up that horn and that oil again. When God says go, he's willing to try it again. That we might be willing to try it again, whatever God asks, risky as it may be. And did you notice the place where Samuel's going? It's Bethlehem. That's where Jesse was, the father of the new king. Bethlehem. This is nothing town. It's a rural community in the shadow of the much more impressive Jerusalem. It's the place where shepherds dwelt, people that are just barely eking out a living. The biggest news in Bethlehem any given day is road construction. Sound familiar? Little rural Bethlehem. This is where Samuel's going to find a king. We talked about Bethlehem recently in this very room. Do you remember the last story that had us in Bethlehem? Don't say Christmas. If you haven't been here since Christmas, welcome back, but that was a long time ago. We'll get to Christmas. You remember when we were in Bethlehem recently? Anybody? Oh my goodness, what am I giving my life to? No, it's okay. Bethlehem, it's where Naomi and her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, came to live. You're like, oh, I was here for that whole entire month. It's good. It's where they came to live. It's where Ruth, the outsider, encountered Boaz, the man of God who took her as his wife and saved her family in the process. It's in Bethlehem where Boaz and Ruth have Obed. And Obed has Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons, one of whom will be king. You see, Jesse is Ruth and Boaz's grandson. Already, we have seen that this little bitty off-the-grid town isn't off the grid to God at all. Big things happen in Bethlehem. And when God is ready to do something different in this world, to show how outsiders have always been a part of his story, when God is ready to show that there is a new chosen one, 1,000 years later, when God himself will take on flesh and blood and breathe his very first breath on this earth, it will be in Bethlehem. Little old Bethlehem. When God is ready to do something new, to do something extraordinary, the scripture story tells me that it is more likely that God will start his new thing in places like Bethlehem, like Belfair. Belfair, they sound alike, don't they? Bethlehem, Belfair, then Jerusalem or DC. That's just too predictable. God loves a story where ordinary places become extraordinary by his calling. God loves when ordinary lives become extraordinary as they open up their hearts to him. That is the story that we are invited into, Belfairites. Is that what we're called? Or is it Arians? I don't really know. Belfarians, Belfairites. Belfarians, we like, okay, we're going for Belfarians. All right, that's where the story just might begin. Samuel gets ready for the sacrifice, and Jesse and his sons are there. Eliab catches Samuel's eye immediately. He's the oldest, and he's strong, and he's handsome. This must be the next king, Samuel assumes. And if you've been reading the scripture story, at this point, you are wanting to say out loud, "Really, Samuel? Haven't we done this before?" Do you remember Saul? You remember all those first impressions he had? He was handsome. He was strong. He was wealthy. He was the obvious choice for a king. and he had gone and made a hot mess of things. Maybe it's time to have some different standards. Maybe it's time to have a new way of doing things. Makes me wonder what parts of my life aren't working too well. And I keep asking God to fix them. But when I look at what I'm doing, it turns out I'm doing the same things I've always been doing. Choosing the same kind of people to date, and they keep leading to heartache just like the rest. Maybe it's time to rethink how I choose them. Choosing the same bad habits to blow my money on. Frustrated I can't get out of debt. I can't grow spiritually. Maybe it's time to rethink how I cope, how I spend. What hasn't been working in your life for, say, 27 years? And what might you start doing differently? How might you start rethinking some things to get a fresh start with your God? God speaks to Samuel. Says, Samuel, we've done this before. Don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I've already rejected him. The Lord doesn't see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Ah, now we've got a new way of seeing things, people. The Lord looks at the heart. Jesse calls his next son Abinadab. Not him, Samuel says. Then Shema, nope. Five more, nope, 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 nope. Ever felt like you tried seven things for the Lord and none of them worked out? Ever felt like you offered the Lord seven extra minutes of your time, 7% more of your offering? Seven yeses to God's nudging, and still it felt like something wasn't right. You see, our God knows when there's one thing that we're still holding back, and maybe it's the thing nearest and dearest to our heart. Maybe, just maybe, maybe David is in the fields this day because his dad knows that a prophet's coming to town. And when prophets come to town, things get shaken up. And Jesse wants to keep his littlest boy to himself. We have this tradition in Scripture where that youngest boy gets a lot of extra love. We don't know. We tend to see David in the fields as this indication that he's just an afterthought in the family, and he may have been. But what if he's also Jesse's most beloved son, and God knows that he's going to have to go through seven no's to get to that eighth yes. Yes, Jesse, that's what I want from you. Yes. Could there be something, my friend, near and dear to our hearts this morning that our God is saying to us, when you give that eighth thing to me, you will join my story like never before? What would it be? Will you give it to him and join a story like never before? After seven no's, is there any other son? There's one, the youngest. He's out with the sheep. The shepherd in the first century is the equivalent of like a parking lot toll keeper. It's nothing. The last born of many, out doing the family chores. His attendance not even necessary when the prophet comes to town. Bring him in, Samuel says, and we will stand here and we will wait until he comes. Anyone in this room the youngest child of like a big family? Yeah. You know how when you're the youngest of a big family, at some point no one knows if you show up or not when you're a kid? The oldest ones always make their presence known. But at some point along the way, parents quit counting. Just assume everyone's there. It's easy to go unseen. Imagine David, the youngest of eight, when he walks into this room and his seven brothers and his dad and the prophet are standing waiting for him. He's never seen anything like it before. David's story began with a lousy draw in life. Lousy job, lousy birthright, lousy hometown, lousy bunch of brothers. There is nothing special about him at all. Anyone feel just a little bit like David? King Saul had everything. The right family, the right background, the right friends, wealth, popularity, the right appearances, and his life ended as a dismal failure. David's earthly life started in all the wrong ways, and yet it ended as Israel's greatest king. The difference in the two? There was just something about David's heart that God found irresistible. There was something about David's heart that God just knew, now this one will really love me. This one will follow me. When he messes up, and he will mess up, this one will return to me. When I ask him to do hard things, he'll trust me. This one's gonna worship me. He's gonna worship me so well. It's his heart that set him apart when God was ready for the next extraordinary chapter in his story. It's David's heart. It's not his resume. It's not his wits. It's not his squeaky clean life choices up till now. It's his heart. My friends, if we want our life to make a difference in this world, just start by choosing to really love our God and just keep loving him. It's the only thing that really matters to God, after all, that he's got some people who will really give him their hearts. The most important choice we make in all of our life is not what we will do, but to whom will we give our hearts. With our hearts in God's hands, literally anything can happen. An ordinary shepherd in an off-the-grid town can become the greatest king of Israel. When we give our hearts to God, we too hear those words, "You are the one that I have chosen." When God's got our hearts, we see our ordinary stories collide with God's extraordinary story day after day after day. And all it takes to enter into this extraordinary story is to just give God our hearts. That's it. To just really love him. And when we're in that place with him, my friends, buckle your seatbelts. Because an extraordinary story it will be. Just give God your heart. With that, he will make any of our ordinary lives absolutely extraordinary in his kingdom. Just give God your hearts. Today, you must know this. Just like David, you are chosen. This very day, chosen to know God's love. Chosen to love him back. You're chosen to join God in doing something for the good of this world. And you are not chosen because of the skills you bring to the table. You are chosen because God sees your heart and he wants that heart. You are chosen. Remember how good it felt to be chosen? As a kid picked for the team. As a teenager, that phone call, the prom date, I choose you. That job, they said, we had 100 applications and we chose you. Remember how good that felt? Today, my friends, good news. You are chosen by the God of the universe to be with him and to make a real difference for him. Will you dare to enter God's story? Will you dare? Will you dare to believe that there's an extraordinary place for you in it? Will you dare give your hearts to God this day? That's all he's looking for. God looks at the heart. You have my heart, oh Lord. You have my heart. What about yours? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father God, that places like Bethlehem and people like the eighth son shepherd boy David are ushered into your extraordinary story of your kingdom come to earth. Thank you that places like Belfair and Allen and Tahuya and people like me, like us, are ushered into that story just the same. Make our lives extraordinary for your glory, by your power, by your grace, so that all may see how good and wonderful you are through us, O Lord. You have our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.